Running a Christian race is a lot like running a marathon. It takes perseverance, focus, and discipline to cross the finish line. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:1 to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Just like a marathon, the Christian race can be long and difficult. There will be times when we feel tired and want to give up. But we must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He is our strength and our champion. Running this Christian race means staying committed to God's plan for our lives. It means trusting in Him even when we don't understand what's happening around us. We must remain faithful to the end, no matter the circumstances. We must also keep ourselves spiritually fit by reading the Bible, praying, and being a part of a community of believers. Just like a marathon runner trains their body, we must train our hearts and minds to stay focused on God. And just like a marathon, the Christian race has a finish line. And let us always remember that we are not running alone, for God is with us every step of the way.
Well, good morning, church. I just realized that the highlighter I use in my Bible glows in the dark when it comes out under those lights. So my Bible was glowing when I set it down here. Kind of got me freaked out a little bit. But no, this is good. It should be that way. Good morning, church. We are grateful that you have made it a priority to be here this morning and thankful for that. And along the lines of thankful, before we get into today's word, I really need to say thank you sincerely and earnestly from the hearts of those who you support. Last week at our fundraising taco lunch. We had a fundraiser for our El Salvador mission team, and not only did you guys show up and have tacos for brunch, but you supported us by purchasing our desserts that we were selling, some of the handcrafted gifts from El Salvador. Your generosity is so needed, but it is so valuable. And I'm thankful. I'm reminded once again of how valuable and how loving our church is. We are a mission-sending church. I'm very proud of that fact, but not just for our El Salvador mission team. We have teams right now in the Czech Republic, in Japan. Our Ecuador team just got back. We've got a team going to Argentina later on. If you feel any sort of call toward taking a mission trip at any time, please start praying about it now. God can use you, and He will certainly use your efforts on the mission field, and we can do that next year if you feel called, but start praying now about where you may be called to go and how you can be a part of that. But again, thank you so much for showing up and for encouraging us and providing for us the way that you did. We are truly, truly grateful. There have been times in my life when I've been in church or in listening to a sermon, and those sermons really kind of hit you, if you know what I mean. There are some powerful words that will come through, things that will just fill you up and encourage you, and you feel blessed when you walk out. And all sermons should be that way, but there are some that are particularly powerful. And then there are times when other sermons are a little, how can I describe it? Toe-stepping, if that makes sense. There are some sermons that really challenge me and kind of cut me and make me want to examine where I am in my walk with the Lord. And it's those sermons when I walk out of the church and I say, boy, I hope so-and-so is listening today because they really needed to hear that one. And then I laugh nervously. Today's probably going to be one of those sermons, if I can be honest. It's a little toe-steppy. And that's okay, because in order to grow us, that's what the Word of God should be doing. Pastor Jim preached a few weeks ago and explained that the Word of God is active. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a scalpel that's designed to cut away what should not be in us surgically and then allow us to heal and repair and grow and build on that foundation. And so today's passage might cut you a little bit, but if it does, that's a good thing. It's necessary. And it's from the Lord. So we're going to look at this passage today. And as we do, we'll be spending some time in Hebrews chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with us this morning. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 11, it'll be on the screens. It says this: "About this, We have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he or they are a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we read your word, that we would not just hear it, but that we would understand it and we would absorb it, that we would be challenged by it, cut if need be, and that in doing so, it would all honor you, because it is for your kingdom and for your glory we do this. And so we ask you to bless this time in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, before we go too deep in this pretty straightforward passage, we want to look at how it starts. The author here in verse 11 says, about this we have much to say. Well, about what? Well, basically, what comes before this passage. It takes us back to the end of chapter 4 and all the way through the first half of chapter 5. But if you're a regular here at Hillcrest, you may have noticed we've skipped those verses. But fear not, Pastor Jim will be back next week and he will back up and cover those verses and clarify what is being talked about. But the this that he's talking about won't be focused on much today, but I do want to say this about the this for now. See, our word today is really going to be targeted to the church. It's for those of us in the room. It's for those of us in Christ. It's for those of us the Bible calls believers or the body of Christ. But if you're here in this room today, or if you're watching online, and I know you are, and you've not actually made that full commitment to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've not taken time to understand what it means to be called a Christian, if you can't say, I fully believe that Jesus is the Son of God who became human, who lived a sinless life, who was illegally arrested and tried and convicted wrongly and was then beaten and bruised and bloodied and broken and then crucified on a cross, physically died, was buried for 3 days, but then came out of the grave and rose again and was seen by those around him and then ascended to heaven 40 days later and is now seated at the right hand of the Father and living in me through his Holy Spirit. If you can't say, I fully believe that, then I want to address you for just a moment, because that's the most important part of this sermon. You need to know that that's true. You need to know that that's powerful. The reason Jesus had to do that was because of sin. When God created things that wasn't the design, that design was broken because sin entered, because God gave us free will. And when you have free will, you have the choice, because love can't be given unless it's given freely. And so I have all sinned. And all that is a churchy word, a biblical word that means anything you've done that's not perfect or holy separates us from God. Any lie, anything you've stolen, any ill thought towards someone else, any impure thought towards someone else, anything of those that you've done is sin and it separates us from God. So there is a price to be paid for that. You may not understand that or fully believe that, but that's the truth. You have offended a holy God and there is a price to be paid. And so for that, there has to be a sacrifice. Blood has to be shared. It's not my system. I didn't set it up. It's the way God designed it. But the only one who can pay that price for you is a holy one named Jesus. He came, he died for you in your behalf. And you have the opportunity, the ability to accept that free gift of salvation. The Bible calls it justification. It's again, just a fancy word that says us in his place, and more rightly so, him in our place. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we could then claim his righteousness and approach a holy God through his name. If you can't say, I fully believe that, please let today be the day you make that decision. I have been associated and involved with three funerals this week. Two that you could say were unexpected deaths. But can I be blunt for just a moment? No death is truly unexpected, because we all face death at some point. We don't know when it could happen, but it's coming. And there is a distinct difference between a funeral of a believer who shows hope and a funeral of someone who's not. Your funeral will either be a celebration or a tragedy. And you don't know when that's going to happen. So please let today be the day of salvation. The this in these verses talk about Jesus being our great high priest on our behalf. But one of the key statements from those verses sums it up like this. Verse 9, he, Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. If you need assurance of eternal salvation, if you need to be justified and forgiven of your sins, let today be that day. And we will talk more about that at the end, about how you can do that if you're not sure. But if justification is the act of believing in Christ, of being made right, today's passage will focus on what's called sanctification. That's the growing in grace as a believer. That's once you have believed, how do you mature and grow? Think of it like a baby. You're born as an infant, you grow, you get taller, bigger, stronger, you're able to do more things, you become independent. That's the idea spiritually in today's verses. The Bible says when you are a believer, you are born again. You become a spiritual infant, but you are designed to grow and find strength and knowledge and develop and mature along the way. Or at least you should. Toe step. The writer of Hebrews says, I want to talk to you about these spiritual things, but you can't handle it. It's hard to explain to you because you've become dull of hearing. He says you should be farther along in your knowledge of God. You should know more things so we can discuss the harder truths. He says your faith is immature, and that's a problem. That's the condition we want to examine today. Are you in that state as a believer in Jesus? The condition we're going to talk about is that an immature faith is unresponsive and untrained. If you have an immature faith, you are unresponsive and untrained. One of the things that I try to remind myself of when I get ready to preach or teach is the reality that we are talking about supernatural things. The entire gospel of Jesus Christ that I just laid out for you at the beginning of this sermon, every word that I said is a wild claim. We are talking about a supernatural God who became man, who lived sinlessly and then died and now dwells inside of me. That's ridiculous if you look at it on the surface, but I challenge you because that is true. But if you hear what I just said at the beginning and think, well, yeah, duh, that's just the gospel, we know that, then you, my friend, may be dull of hearing. Toe step. If you're bored with hearing the gospel, Or if you kind of checked out while I shared that at the beginning, you may be dull of hearing because you've heard it enough. Now, again, I understand we know this. We understand this, but that biblical truth should pump you up and inspire you more than any great movie or any college game day. We should be more fired up about coming to church than we should about the stadium. We should be thrilled to be able to say that out loud. The Bible says we are dead in sin and trespasses, but God makes us alive. That's incredible. That's astounding. But we come and we hear messages like that week after week after week after week, and we start to get numb to it. It starts to become routine or casual or ordinary, and we simply just accept it. When I get to speak to students, high school, college students, I try to remind them that this is the Word of God. It's inspired by Him. And then I challenge them to read it as if they were actually speaking the Word of God and not simply reading a college essay on art that was written for extra credit. Have you listened to some students read the Word of God?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That just answered one of the primary questions we all have. Where did we come from? From God. That's powerful. That's incredible. And we should say it that way. We should study. We should know what it says in Hebrew. Because in that is richness. The Hebrew words that are used are powerful and constructed perfectly. But we become dull of hearing. We become unresponsive when we hear the truth. We become desensitized to the power of the gospel. And slowly but surely, it can lose its power in our lives. The writer of Hebrews gives a similar warning in chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, the truth, lest we drift away from it." See, when we drift, that's when things can get dangerous. If something startling or sudden or huge happens and you know something's not right, like a crash or something happening to you that everyone can see, we can identify that. But when we drift slowly, almost imperceptibly, that's the problem. This can happen in our jobs, in our marriages, with our kids, with our families, with everything around us. This is a dangerous situation to be in, because if we're drifting, we're not aware of it. We have to make what matters the priority in our lives, whether it be the marriage or the family or the Word of God. May we never drift from the truth, because look, I get it. We hear it. We're believers. We understand it. We stand on it. We agree on it. We celebrate it. We sing about it. We do all the things that mean it's important to us, but are we being transformed by it as He calls us to be? Just like Israel in the desert, they heard and saw and walked through miracles. And then they got to the promised land and could not enter because of their unbelief. God can pull us out of Egypt, but can't get us into this land. We learned about that back in Hebrews chapter 4. "For good news came to us, believers, just as to them, the Israelites. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened." With those who listened. And the truth is, there's a difference between listening and hearing and putting it into practice. That's number two. The evidence that we're going to have a life that is growing and maturing is that we see progression from learning to living. Another way that could be described in one of the letters of Paul is that you'll see fruit. You'll see the fruit of the Spirit evidence in our lives, but we want to see progression from learning to living. And that's the kind of maturing you want to see in anyone who's growing, who's developing, who's getting better. Several years ago, I was blessed to be able to coach our son Trevor in the T-ball team. Now, if you've ever coached or watched or been involved in T-ball, this is the starting out level. This is the brand new babies learning to play, right? And at the first practice, what we typically do is spend time explaining what home plate is and where you stand. Because here's the thing, if this is home plate and you guys are the outfield, every person who comes up and wants to start the bat stands just like this because they're not aware. So you have to figure out, are they left-handed or are they right-handed? Which side of the plate are we gonna stand on? We give them right-handed, we hand them the bat, they grab it, then we take it back and flip it around the right way, they put it in their hands, they grab it, they put their arms up, you put it behind their head like this, then they realize, or you realize, that the hands are upside down, so you swap the hands back around, then you teach them how to swing, hoping that they're keeping their eye on a ball, because they're usually not, they're looking out here. They don't like the swing because it feels funny. They don't know what to do with it, so they usually hit the tee, the ball falls off, you chase it. There's a lot of bending down when you're an adult coach of little kids, but that's okay. You teach them the basics of what it means to hit a ball. Now, the next practice, when they come back next week, you're probably gonna have to remind them of those things. No, remember, I know your buddy stands on this side of the plate, but you're right-handed. You're going to stand over here. Nope, remember the bat. Nope, put your hands back the right way. But eventually, they start to get it. And eventually, hopefully, a few months later, they're knowing where to go. They're standing in the right spot. They may even be making contact with the ball. Then we got to explain where to run because, you know, that's also another step. But the point is, they should be growing and maturing and learning. Now, sadly, our son Trevor is not starting in the major leagues today. He decided it was more interesting to play with the dirt and spin in circles than actually turn a double play. So that's okay. We still love him. He has other talents. But if you take those toddlers, and let's say they stay consistently in that sport, and then you check in on them 10 years later in their JV team at the high school, and if you see them walk up to the plate and stand behind it with the bat upside down, that's a problem. Coach, which side do I hit from again? They should know that by now. There's a maturing of what takes place and follows along. And that's the idea here spiritually. That's what we're supposed to be seeing. You want to see growth in skill and understanding so that not only is that player getting better themselves, but the writer of Hebrews tells us they are able to help others along their journey. If you ever watch a team of really well-trained players or professionals, they're helping each other. They're encouraging each other. You've got your coaching staff, but these guys on the field, they're the ones that are making it happen, and they're lifting each other up. And that's what the goal should be. The writer says, by now you should be so knowledgeable in the truth of God that you're teaching others. You should be studying and praying and learning and growing so that now you can use that skill to instruct others just the way someone in the faith has done for you. You should be, I don't know, leading a small group of people who can get connected to each other and study the Word of God and lift each other up. I don't know, we could call it a connect group. Anyone ready to teach today? Toe step. Look, as Christians, we should be wanting to go deeper. And I want to say this very carefully, so please hear me when I say this. I think in some circumstances and at large, the American church has not done a great job of explaining the urgency and the priority of discipleship. We do a good job of sharing the good news of Jesus, of pointing others toward salvation, and that should be our primary focus. But it's not just a situation where you walk through the door and that's it. We don't just flip the switch and go from death to life and that's the end. That's just the beginning of your spiritual journey. Now, we celebrate life change, and rightfully so. We cheer for the baptisms, as we should. But that's only step one of your lifetime of sanctification in Christ. And we've got to make that as much of a priority as sharing the gospel with everyone else. That's what we're called to do. Our mission at Hillcrest is to help people in becoming like Christ. because it's a journey, not a destination. We are continually being sanctified in him. The Apostle Paul says the same thing to the believers at the church in Corinth. We won't go into the issues they were dealing with, but Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? What Paul's saying is you guys are acting like you're not saved. You're acting like you haven't grown at all. And I want to teach you things. I want to teach you strong, powerful things for your good, but I can't because you're acting like you're still in flesh. God brings the dead to life, but he does not just download a biblical encyclopedia into your brain so you know spiritual kung fu. You have to learn and grow on your own. You have to take it in and absorb it and fill yourself with the word for a very specific reason. Because now that you have been made new, you need to tell others about it. And you can't tell others if you're not prepared. There is a time when every believer should be able to explain about the hope that is within them. Notice how the Apostle Peter says it in 1 Peter 3. Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. If people are noticing that you've been made new and changed, they want to know why. If you're able to stand strong through the storms of life, people are going to see that and say, how are you doing that? And we have to be able to tell them. But what you don't want to say is, I mean, it's just God. Like, God does it. Yes, but what else? That's not enough. That's not enough to get us where we need to be. If you have hope in you, you must share it. Toe step. Look, if you're still here in the room or if you're still watching online, thank you. Thank you for staying through. I'm not going to step on any more toes. And I don't mean to try to be lecturing or talking down. My toes are bloodied and bruised just like yours. We are all in this situation. We are all called to be better. But the truth is, we are all at different levels of our walk with Christ, of our spiritual journey. We are all building on the foundation of the Word of God. And some of you are at different levels, but that's okay. But don't stay still and don't drift. We need to be working and learning if we want to mature. So I want to look real quickly at how we are going to grow. The solution for this call on our lives is that milk prepares you for meat. Milk prepares you for meat. Now you notice we're using the same language that the writer of Hebrews did, but Peter and Paul also use this language. They also say the same thing, and you get it. An infant can't handle a filet mignon. It's just not gonna work. They don't have any teeth. But the best food that they can receive is that mother's milk that is specifically designed for them, specifically made for that infant to give them the foundation they need, the nutrients to fill them and to grow them and to let them mature. That's what they need at that time in their lives. But you can't stay on that forever. You've got to grow and mature and become stronger. The milk is the foundation. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2. Put away the malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Those are the things from before. But like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you know that truth, if you understand that, then grow up in the faith. We start with spiritual basics, but we don't stay there. We start unskilled in the word of righteousness, but we develop our theological muscles to become stronger in our faith, ready to be used by God to advance his kingdom. But if I can use one more example from the milk to meat comparison, when you get the meat, let's just pretend it's a good steak, you're not going to want to swallow that thing right away. You have to chew on that for a little bit. You have to work on it. You have to really spend some time digging in. And that's the idea of what we're looking at with these spiritual truths. Jesus is the Son of God, spiritual milk. Was Jesus in the beginning with God? Yes, spiritual meat. Can Jesus save me from my sins? Yes, spiritual milk. How does Jesus do that? And how did his death on the cross and his blood sacrifice accomplish that? Spiritual meat. You have to be able to grow into those areas and learn more about those things, and that's the design. So I'm going to give you three practical examples this morning as we wrap up, and this will help you grow toward maturity. And these may be things you've already heard before. That's okay. Let it be a reminder of the actions that we can take to make this a spiritual priority in your lives. How do we grow toward maturity? First, you study God's word. You study God's word. That's the most important thing you can do. We take in the truth regularly, not casually. This is the word of God. This is inspired. This is not just a bunch of tales or stories or history that were written down by over 40 different people thousands of years ago. This is his truth, and it's different than any other book you'll find. But you have 168 hours every week to do with as you will. Let's say you require the 8 hours down to 112. I know a third of that might be work time for you. You still have a lot of hours left. Now, if you come to church on a Sunday morning, praise God, that's an hour in his word. If you get here on time to sing with us, that's an extra half hour. If you stay for a connect group, another hour, outstanding. Come on Wednesday, hear the Bible study, praise God. That's 3 to 4 hours of a week. But those 3 to 4 hours of a week hearing about the word of God will not protect you enough when combated with the word of the world. Because there's a lot more wrong coming than there is right. And we are bombarded with it all week long. So set aside time to make it a priority to study the word of God. Spend time in it. There's all kinds of ways to do that. Bible reading plans. Find teachers you like. Our sermons and teachings are online. Find podcasts. Find those that you can trust. Ask others, who do they listen to? Feed yourself with the word of God regularly so that you can have your powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We all think we can spot evil. It's getting harder and harder these days. Train yourself. The second thing we can do is then apply God's truth. Apply God's truth. Obedience is the bridge from hearing to maturing, and that matters. We don't obey the Lord to earn salvation. We can't. We don't obey the Lord to escape the punishment. That's not how it works. And we don't obey the Lord so that hopefully we can do enough good things that might outweigh the bad that we've done. You'll never get enough. See, obedience comes from a heart of gratitude that we have. Once we understand the reality of what Christ actually accomplished for us, when we fully begin to understand what it cost him for us, we have no choice but to say thank you. And to worship and praise and to raise our hands. That's what obedience comes from. We want to honor and obey the sacrifice. And the truth of God shows us that reality. We hear, understand, obey, and apply the word of God. We mature for his glory and for our good. Then third and finally, we want you to serve God's people. Serve God's people. That's not new. Growth is proven in love and ministry to others. You each have been gifted to give. Scripture says you have been made with certain gifts and talents that you are to use for the kingdom, for the body of Christ. That's your call. The writer of Hebrews talks about being teachers when we're mature, but not everyone is called to be a teacher. Some of you are called to serve in other ways. We would love to help you get connected and find what that is for you. If you are not plugged in and serving somewhere here at Hillcrest, please come talk to me. We would love for you to find that way to get you serving and active, involved in a church to lift each other up. We want you to be a part. There is always a need, and I promise you will find your fit for that. Serve others, serve God's people. These are the signs of a maturing Christian, and these are what we are called to do. And that is our challenge this morning, not just yours. It's all of us in the body of Christ. How can we grow up and mature in Christ? Do not stay where you are. Do not drift away from the truth that we have heard. Do not take the grace that has been bought for you by the sacrifice of Christ and use it as a way to just be complacent. Challenge yourselves. How can I grow? Where can I grow? In what ways would it honor God for me to learn more about him? Because God is calling you to grow. So I leave you with the same challenge as the writer from Hebrews. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. May it be so for all of us.